All right, let's pray. Father, I pray for your help here as we discern a passage of Scripture that some people consider highly controversial, but it's just what you say. And so help us, I pray, to accept it and believe it and respond positively to it, and I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul breaks down kinds of prayer into four categories. Supplications. Supply is the root word. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So supplications is asking God to supply your needs. That's what a supplication is. All right. Prayers can include anything from adoration, confession, worship, praise, praying for victory over sin. That can be a lot of different things. prayers, intercession, that's asking for supplies for others. The first half dozen prayers you find in the Bible are all intercessory prayers. Someone praying for somebody else, which is that's a twist that a lot of Americans need to get a grip on, because so many prayers are all about us and ours, you know. God says, reach out there a little bit, pray for others. That's intercession. And then giving thanks. Well, great lessons can be learned on how to do that by reading through the Psalms. The Psalm, you know what the Psalms is? It's a prayer book. Yep. It's a prayer book. Now, it has a lot of other stuff in it, of course, but it's a prayer book. And I highly recommend that every Christian read through the Psalms at least once a year. At least once a year. And you'll benefit and you'll gain from it. All right, so verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. All right, now that's something that we don't really want to do if the ones in authority is somebody we don't like. Amen? You know, I mean, if the Democrats are in charge, who wants to pray for them? But God says to do it anyway, to do it anyway. You know, and if you can't pray for anything else for them, you know what you can pray? God, convict them of their sin and save them. Amen. You know, you can do that. You can do that. You know, if you hate some people so bad that you can't pray for their salvation, then you better check your hate button. It's a little whopper-jawed. It's out of whack. So God says, pray for kings and all that are in authority. Well, that's something that he doesn't just say once. That whole concept is repeated in Romans chapter 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's why. You know, I'm all for a quiet and peaceable life, aren't you? The older I get, the more quiet I like. Amen. You know, we were without power all that time, but fortunately we have generators, so I'm running a generator out there. You know what I said? I said, thank you, Lord, I live in the country, and I don't have neighbors complaining about the noise. you know, they're far enough away they can't hear it. So, you know, I mean, anybody with any sense wants a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, honesty and godliness lend toward a quiet and peaceable life. I think it behooves us, if we've never thought of it before, more than ever, to pray for our new president, to pray for our new Congress, because every conservative decision they make is going to be under full-bore attack. The news media will be relentless. They will not quit. They will not give up. And they're going to manufacture all kinds of fake news. The New York Times today came out and said, you know, we don't like this term fake news, so we're not going to use it anymore. We're going to bar it. We're going to ban it. You know why they don't like it? Because they're the ones that invented it in the first place, and now it's boomeranged on them. It was the Democrats and the liberals that invented the term fake news. But now Mr. Trump has turned that thing around on them, and they're just beside themselves. So they won't call it fake news, but it will be fake news. you know, there's going to be a lot of that floating around there. So I would recommend that we spend some serious time in praying for those that are in authority, because our country our country is in desperate need of good people to be in authority. I watched just a little bit, not a lot, but a little bit of the hearings this morning. I was watching them interrogate General Mattis, Mad Dog Mattis. I wrote a column here a week or two ago about how happy I am that Mr. Trump has selected three military men to be concerned about the security of our country. Mad Dog Mattis is spent 44 years in the Marine Corps. He's not an Annapolis or West Point grad. He came up the hard way. He went to a little college in Ellensburg, Washington. He's got a 94-year-old mother that still lives in Richland, Washington. The Marine Corps has been that man's entire life. He never married. He has no wife or children. He just, kind of like Jeremiah, you know. The military has been his entire life and career, and I think it's a very good selection. But what our responsibility is, his responsibility and all the others, is to do the best job that they can do in protecting America. Our responsibility is to pray for him. It's a two-way street. And then verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It's a good thing. It's a right thing. Amen? So if it's a good thing and a right thing, then let's do it. Let's pray for those. You know, we have a tendency, we all do, I do, you do, I'm sure, after the election is over, and we all say, whew, okay, now let's go on. But we can't go on without doing what God tells us to do. Pray for these folks. Now, here's a little addendum in verse 4 that the Lord throws in there, which is very Arminian in theology. Who will have all men to be saved? I guess God really wasn't a Calvinist. You know, it's not just a select few. God is interested in everyone getting saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? All right, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if they're a Cambodian or Vietnamese or an Indonesian or an African or a Mexican or a whatever. God's interested in all men being saved. Now, when the Lord uses men, of course, generally the term in the Bible means mankind, all people, all people. And since that's the heartbeat of God, it ought to be our heartbeat, interested in all men. I encourage you men to really be thinking about men to get to the Beast Feast to hear the gospel. Steve told me this evening before the studies, he had a fellow move in next door to you, and he's a hunting outfitter in the area, and right now they're into big time waterfowl hunting and so on, but Steve has got him committed to come to the Beast Feast. And he's excited about it, and he should be excited about it. I'm excited for Steve, you see, because this is an opportunity for Steve to just do what the Lord told him to do, go into all the world. Well, all the world starts with your neighbor. That's where it starts. So that's a good thing. All right, now, verse 5, I'm just kind of sailing through this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You need to memorize that verse. You need to know where it is. You need to point it out to people in the Bible. A lot of our Roman Catholic friends need to be confronted with that verse. There's one mediator between God and men, not two, and it isn't Mary. Amen. There's one mediator between God and men. And if you wonder who it is, the man, Christ Jesus. That's who the mediator is. Now, a mediator is a go-between. I've got a whole message on what is a mediator that we don't have time for tonight. But A mediator is a go-between, an arbiter, someone who reconciles two parties that have differences. That's what a mediator is. You know, the Bible says that we have differences with God in our natural state. And so we need someone to reconcile, mediate, patch that difference up because we're alienated from God and from the commonwealth of Israel. We need someone to bring us back to God. And the person that God has appointed is Jesus Christ. You've heard me use the illustration periodically, but burn it in your brain. When you're sick, you don't call the doctor's mother. Amen? You call the doctor. Now, who is the great physician? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to use this as a club to beat them up with. You just show it to them. It's so self-explanatory. Anybody can get it if they want to get it. You know, if people argue with you about a passage that's that simple, it's because they don't want to get it. That no one can be that stupid. I mean, they can get it if they want to get it. You know what I'm telling you? But they don't want to sometimes. But the Word of God will stand on its own legs. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Sometimes the most distressing thing that you can do is just show people Scripture. Show it to them. Say, well, what do you think that means? And watch them fumble around. I know the Bible irritates people. You don't have to preach it. You don't have to. All you got to do is expose it. I've told you before, but you forget stuff. Many years ago when I was pastoring back in New York, we had a large sign out in front of our church right next to the highway. And it wasn't a highway, but it was a very well-traveled road that our church was on. Kind of a main drag. And it was a sign that lit up at night. And it had a reader board on the bottom end of it. It had the name of the church and then a reader board so that we could put different messages. And every week we'd put a different message on that sign. Sometimes it'd just be a message. Like back when we had this so-called gas crisis, about 1973, right back in there. I put out there, no fuel shortage in hell. That irritated people, you know. But that didn't irritate them nearly as much as just putting a scripture verse on there. Just putting a scripture verse, that's all. Well, it got to where we had one of our custodial staff live in a little house we had right next door to the church. And sometimes he'd wake up in the middle of the night, and this sign was way up, I mean 12 foot off the ground, and he'd see people drive their vehicle under that sign, stand on top of their vehicle to take those letters and fling them in all directions. They hated that sign so much. And all it was scripture verses. That's all it was. So we finally had a bulletproof plexiglass locked up cover design. And so we'd pull it down and lock it up so they couldn't get in. One night, old Don told me the next day, he says, I woke up in the middle of the night and I heard this loud pounding out there. I said, what was it? He said, there was a guy standing on top of his vehicle with a ball peen hammer beating on that sign. It's just a scripture verse. Yeah. Truly, the Word of God is quick and powerful. Amen. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Boy, it'll get to folks. So depend on your weapon. Don't depend on your logic. Don't depend upon the philosophies of the world. Depend on your weapon. And here's a great, great weapon right here. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Okay, cough drop break, forgive me. So Jesus Christ paid the price. He was the price that ransomed us. He ransomed us out of sin and out of hell and out of the consequences of our sin. To be testified in due time. Well, in due time, it became more and more obvious through the salvation of many people. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul asserts his own authority right here for the statements that he's making. He said, I'm an apostle. In other places, he talks about where he got that apostolic mantle, if you please. He said, I'm a preacher. I teach the truth in Christ, a teacher of the Gentiles and faith and verity. Well, I can say everything in that verse except I'm not an apostle. No such thing as an apostle today. The apostles are dead and gone. So a fellow that gets on TV and calls himself an apostle, I can show you from the Bible he can't be one. Because there's three prerequisites for an apostle, and they're in a man alive today that can fit those. One of those prerequisites is they had to be a witness of the resurrected Christ. Well, that's not possible anymore. So the apostles are dead and gone, but there are preachers that are teachers of the Gentiles. All right, now verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. All right, good. He just kind of circling the wagons on what he said in the first couple verses. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, some people are under the misguided impression that if you pray and lift up your hands like this, it makes you more spiritual. Now, I don't care what your physical position is when you pray, and I don't think God does either. What that's talking about, holy hands, that's talking about clean lives. Clean lives. Now, if you want to pray with your hands up in the air, go for it. If you want to pray in your knees, go for it. If you want to pray while you're ironing, like I talked to you about Sunday, go for it. You see what I'm saying? I can show you all kinds of positions that people were in physically while they were praying in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Nehemiah was praying while he had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. You with me? Yeah. You see? There have been a lot of prayers uttered on the battlefield. Isn't that right? Yeah. A lot of prayers in foxholes and trenches and tanks and who knows where else. A lot of prayers. Does that mean that God didn't hear them because they were out of position? Well, of course not. Of course not. So what he's talking about is a clean life, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Don't doubt. And don't without wrath, don't blame God for your circumstances. A lot of people are wrathy. That's probably not a word, but I invented it, okay? All right, now. Now we get into the part that some folks are just going to stumble all over. You probably won't. I hope you don't, but some people do. And they're going to stumble all over themselves over the next several verses. But keep in mind, when you're ready to run the preacher out in the parking lot and stone him, I didn't write this. You with me? I didn't write it. God wrote it. I'm just the communicator. Don't get mad at the messenger. All right? In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. All right, now, you can get off the rail either direction with those verses right there. And I've seen people go haywire both directions with those verses right there. All right, now, I had a lady say to me many, many years ago in a church I pastored, she said, I think Paul was a woman hater. I said, why do you think so? She said, well, the things he said about women. I said, what did he say? Well, she didn't know exactly. I said, do you know where it's at? No, she didn't know where it was at. But she was just circulating or parroting something that she'd heard somebody else say, you know. I think Paul was a woman hater. I said, well, you're probably talking about 1 Timothy 2 or 1 Corinthians 11 or 1 Peter 3. You're probably talking about those passages, even though you don't know what they say. But do you know what Ephesians chapter 5 says? Well, no, she didn't know, of course. So before you come to any conclusions, you need to consider what the whole book says. The whole book says. Now, Paul is addressing the women, and he says this. He says that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, notice he didn't say wear. W-E-A-R. He said adorn. Now, that's why the Bible really gets important when it comes down to words. Amen. Words mean things. Yeah. Now, I got the note for you in your outline, so you can chase it down on your own. But if you chase that thing down over in 1 Peter chapter 3, Paul says, or Peter essentially says the same thing. So if you make adorn mean wear, then what Peter's saying is you shouldn't wear any clothes. Well, obviously, he didn't mean that. Amen? He didn't mean that. Now, what he's talking about is this. He's talking about drawing unnecessary attention to yourself. Hence, the key word here is modest apparel. Modest apparel. Now, when we were in Washington, most Sundays we would eat after church in a Mexican restaurant we really enjoyed. Nice Mexican restaurant. Very, very similar to the one in Trinidad. Tequila's, yeah. Very similar kind of, even the furniture looks the same. but we would eat there, and there was another church group that would come in, and they were from a real offbeat Pentecostal church in town. When I say offbeat, they were really offbeat because they didn't even believe in the Trinity. They call them Jesus only Pentecostals. They don't accept the Trinity. So they're not even mainstream Pentecostal people. They're out there somewhere. But they had a lot of other ideas, and evidently one of the ideas is that the ladies, it was forbidden for the ladies to wear pants. They had to wear dresses, which, whatever people want to do, I don't care. But I'm here to tell you, man, that was one of the wildest scenes you ever saw. Because bless their hearts, every one of those women wore a dress two sizes too small. I'm not exaggerating, am I, Linda? I mean, it looked like they were poured in them like putty, boy. Now, they weren't in a pair of pants, but bless God, they were in their dress. Maybe I should say girdle. I don't know. But, and they did a lot of other things that drew attention to themselves more than the average person that just walked into the restaurant. Right. I mean, you couldn't help. Your eyes just kind of went, oh. you just couldn't help but say, what's going on there? So on the other side of the spectrum, there are people that profess to be extremely conservative. It's what I call the camp meeting crowd, which drives me nuts. I've preached in a number of camp meetings over the years. I don't go to them anymore because they just kind of get on my nerves a lot of times, but for a variety of reasons. But it's almost like there is an unspoken camp meeting costume for the ladies. And here's what it is. It's an ankle-length denim skirt. It's always denim. Mm-hmm. Now, I've got no problem with denim skirts. I mean, it's fine. But it's an ankle-length denim skirt with bobby socks and sneakers. Right? That's the costume. That's the costume for the camp meeting crowd. so I'm thinking, on both sides, I'm thinking, why can't you people just kind of sort of look normal? because on each side, there seems to be an effort of extremity to draw attention to themselves. And that's what Paul is cautioning against. Mm-hmm. Don't go overboard in drawing attention to yourself one way or the other. Just, there is... a balance. A false balance is an abomination unto the Lord, but a just way is his delight. All right, now, he said, don't adorn yourself with this stuff. You can wear it, but don't adorn yourself with it. You know, you look at some people today, they got more hardware in their face than they got down at the store. You know what that is? That's adorning. Amen? That's adorning. Some people believe, you know, that the lady shouldn't wear any makeup. Now, I heard an old preacher say a long time ago, any old barn needs a good coat of paint once in a while. And, I kind of agree with that. You know, I've got no problem with that. The idea is just that. Godly women don't dress or adorn themselves in such a way that they are purposely trying, attempting to draw attention to themselves. You know, it's hard to be a testimony for Jesus Christ when all the attention is on you. The attention ought to be on Him. Him. All right, so now it gets worse. It goes from bad to worse. It really does. Verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, for those that hate verse 11, verse 12 qualifies the thing. You know what Paul is talking about here? He said the lady shouldn't be teaching the men. That's what he's talking about. The lady shouldn't be teaching the men. Now, that's just one of several reasons in the Bible why we believe that the ladies are not called to be preachers. Now, all this has to do with the headship and the headship principles, which we need to understand. So he elaborates, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. All right, now, here's the deal. He says this. When Satan approached Eve, Satan was capable and did deceive her. In other words, she believed the lie. The lie was, if you'll partake of the forbidden fruit, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. It'll be wonderful. It'll just be grand. Adam wasn't deceived. You see, he wasn't. He partook of the fruit. Of course he did. Adam came to the crossroads of choice. Either he was going to obey God or he was going to stay with his wife. He picked his wife. That's what he picked. Now, you say, well, that's bad, bad, bad. Well, yeah, but there's a great picture here. And the picture is, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That's exactly what he did for us. Now, you say, well, what do you mean? Well, in effect, Adam died for his wife. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam partook of the fruit, and his spirit within him died. He died that day. And, excuse me, the plague is unrelenting. Jesus Christ died for his bride. He died to take our sin upon himself and become a ransom for us. So there's a great picture that's being illustrated there in that story. All right, so let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, does that mean a woman can't have a testimony in church? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean that a woman can't teach children? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I'll tell you this much, folks. Generally speaking, there are probably exceptions, but generally speaking, women are far, far better at teaching children than men are. If I had to teach fourth grade girls, I'd just slip my wrist. I mean, I don't know how anything can be any worse. Because I wouldn't have a clue what to do. Not a clue. Got some bad news this week. Mixed news, I guess, bad but good. Lady that was in my church in Idaho many years ago. Dee Wells is her name. Dee and her husband Dennis were just really stellar people, stellar young couple. Thank you, Monty. You're a good man, worth more pay. Speak to Brenda. The Wells is in due time went to the mission field. They went to Papua New Guinea and had a real, real strong, viable ministry there. Eventually had to come home because of health problems. But Dee taught children over there. From everything I'm told, was just immensely successful in teaching kids, bringing them to the Lord, and even then teaching deaf kids sign language. She had the whole package, you know. She was extremely instrumental in winning children while her husband was conducting his end of the ministry. And some of their kids are over there now. One of their sons and his wife are over there. Dee went to the doctor about 5 weeks ago and thought she had a bad cold, like we're all. Well, they figured out she had stage 4 lung cancer. Never smoked a day in her life. Died 3 weeks later. January the 2nd, she went home to be with the Lord. But that sweet lady, very quiet. Talk about a quiet woman that would conform to everything we read as to what a godly woman should be in the Bible. Dee was it. She was it, boy. She was a quintessential picture of a biblical, godly woman. And God used her in an extraordinary way in Papua New Guinea to reach these people for Christ. She wasn't interested in adorning herself. She was interested in adorning Jesus Christ. You know, that was her interest. And I thank God for him. One son is in Papua New Guinea. They had 3 boys. I'm not sure what one of them doing, but the other one, I think it's Brad. Is it Brad that's in D.C.? Brad Wells has started a church. He just felt led of God. He started a church in Washington, D.C., trying to reach all those people that live in the Beltway, you know. And talk about a challenge. That's a challenge. But the Lord, I know the Lord will enable him. So, when God, what the Lord is doing is trying to set the ladies up in such a way that they can be used to maximum potential. Maximum potential. Now, America's so fouled up, I don't know how people think anymore. I just don't know how they think anymore. We had to go to Pueblo today. It was just some necessary things that had to be done. And so Linda said, she said, "Do you want to eat at the mall?" Not really. I haven't found any food in the food court at the mall yet that I can say I really like. But we're in a hurry. We get it fast. Yeah, okay, fine. We'll go to the mall. The one thing I do like in the food world at the mall is munchies. Minchies. I call it munchies. It's the yogurt place. You know, they got some pretty good yogurt. So we went down to the food court and got a little Chinese food, and then we came down to Munchies and got a little bit of pistachio yogurt, you know. And we're sitting there eating, and this young gal came in the door. I mean, you couldn't help but see her. I'm sitting where I'm looking right at the door. And, you know, a young gal, reasonably attractive, I guess, if you could part the fig leaves. But she's got these pants on, these real tight pants on. And honestly, from about here to her knee, they're all just ripped to shreds. Just ripped to shreds. Yeah, I guess they do buy them like that. I'm going to get into business. And I looked at that, and I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, what in the world is that all about? So I said to Linda, I said, what do you make of that? I said, what's the statement? She said, and she assessed it correctly. She said, the statement is, look at me. That's the statement. Look at me. Well, that's where America has gravitated to, look at me. Well, if they're looking at you, they're not looking at Jesus Christ. Our aim and ambition and goal and desire ought to be to somehow modulate our lives, our behavior, our appearance, so that if folks see something, they might at least have a little bit of an opportunity to see Jesus Christ, not some wackadoodle crazy thing going on. All right, now, so Adam was not deceived. Adam went into the sin with his eyes wide open. Now, this is talking about headship. In your outline, we talk about the headship of Jesus Christ over the body, that is, over the church. In other words, he's the boss. Amen? Amen. He's the boss, the headship of Christ. And the head, then next, the headship of the pastor over the flock in Acts 20:28. You know, anything needs a head, doesn't it? And without it, it becomes a freak. So anything needs a head. And then the headship of the man over the woman. Now, this is where this one lady I talked about a while ago had a real problem. I guess she didn't want any man under any set of circumstances telling her what to do. So I said to her, I said, now, let me ask you this. Are you married? I knew she was. Well, yes, you know I am. I said, okay. I said, given a real adverse circumstance, would you expect your husband to protect you? Well, yes. You resent his authority, but you want him to protect you. Somehow I'm having trouble connecting the dots. You with me? Yeah. How can you resent his authority and yet you say that he has an obligation to protect you? Now, when you assess everything that Paul said about man and women relationships, you begin to realize that God puts a heavier responsibility on the man than he does the woman. Look with me in Ephesians 5. Now, here he goes again. He's on one of his bandwagons. Poor old Paul, the woman hater. Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, that's pretty self-explanatory. All right. Ladies, if your husband is anything close to what he ought to be, he ought to be an authority in your life, but he's also an umbrella of protection in your life. He needs to be that. But here's the real corn killer. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know who bears the greater burden and responsibility? It's not the woman, it's the man. The Lord says, you love your wife like Jesus loved you. Oh, man. Are you kidding me? That's pretty tough duty. Amen? That's pretty tough duty. But that's what the Lord says. He says, you love her like I loved you. Well, Lord, you love me enough to die for me. Yeah, just like Adam loved Eve enough to die for her. You with me? So, gentlemen, if you love your wife like Jesus loved you, she probably won't have too much problem with your authority. If you'll love her that much. Just love her. Ladies, you have a resource. Don't argue. Pray. Amen? Don't argue. Pray. That's your resource. Let's go back and conclude in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. This is a great verse right here. I love this verse because it makes so much sense in the light of human psychology. Verse 15. Notwithstanding, she, the woman, see, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, you know, a lot of people would want to make that say what it doesn't say. You know, the Lord uses the word saved in a lot more context than talking about the salvation of the soul. There's other things that can be saved besides your soul. There's other things that need to be saved besides your soul. Now, he said, the woman can be saved in childbearing. Saved from what? Well, what's verse 14 all about? What is the antecedent? Deception. Now, let's get down where the cow can get the cabbage. The woman, by her nature, because God created her this way on purpose, is more subject to being swayed by her emotions, where a man will operate more generally on the basis of logic. Now, that's just the way God made us, so don't get upset with the Lord about it. That's the way the Lord made us. So, you know what the Lord uses to temper those emotions and help a woman not be deceived? Raising kids. Because your kids will try to deceive you. You with me? Amen? Amen. Mike says amen. Kids will try to deceive you. And so a woman out here, she's getting a daily dose of this all the time. You hear a lamp break in the basement. You go down there, what happened? You know, that kind of business, that kind of thing right there. you know, I tried to tell my dad a time or two, well, everybody's doing it, which number one was a big fat lie. Maybe a few were doing it, but not everybody. But of course, he said, I don't care what everybody's doing. I'm your father, not theirs. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy, he was an old curmudgeon. You know, now my mom was a softer target. You with me? She was a softer target. So I figured out, if I wanted to get away with something, don't ask Dad. Ask Mom. My chances improved by at least 30%. If I ask Mom, you see, and I could pad the thing just exactly right, et cetera, et cetera, I could bring a legal case before Mom. Dad was like the sheriff. He didn't want to hear it, you know. but I was the last of the Mohicans. I had a brother and sister in front of me. And by the time they pulled all their shenanigans, Mom kept getting smarter. You with me? She kept getting wiser, you know. She said, you know, I don't. You know, and you know what she'd say that was the real corn killer? I don't think your dad would like that. Oh. Leave him out of this. Leave him out of this. So a woman is saved from not, it has nothing to do with her soul, has nothing to do with salvation, saved from deception by raising a bunch of little deceitful urchins. Amen? And they all have that DNA, every single one of them. You know why? Because they got it from you. That's why, right there. So, you know, this world has suggested that it is a less than desirable occupation for a woman to stay home and keep a house and raise kids. You know, so they're constantly being pushed to seek a career and all this and that and the other thing. You know, that's not entirely bad because Proverbs 31 talks about a woman that is very industrious. She is a entrepreneur, and the Lord seems to endorse that, and that's fine, that's okay. But in spite of all that, I don't think there's anything more noble than raising kids. There's just nothing better than that. And I know that we men are not well equipped to do that. We can muddle through, but it is muddling, isn't it? Women are just better equipped at doing it, and the Lord knows that. So what he's done is he's given her a certain veil of protection against deception in the framework of childbearing and raising kids. Yeah. So, the Lord really does know what he's talking about.
He gave her an out too, when your dad gets
home. Yeah, when your dad gets home. Those are words you didn't want to hear, right? The worst words in my young life were when the principal said, "I'm calling your father." Please, no. I'll do anything. Not that. You know, the old adage, and some of you, most of you are old enough, you lived in the generation, if you were in trouble at school, you were in trouble at home.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's not that way anymore.
No.
It's not that way anymore. But it was back in the old days, you know. If you were in trouble at school, boy, you were in big time trouble at home. Just plan on it. Tragically, America has gone the victimization route. Everybody's a victim. You know, the little kid in school, he's a victim. Everybody's a victim. And until we can elevate our minds and thoughts beyond the victim status and realize that every human being, according to the Word of God, is responsible for their own behavior and their own actions, every single one. Let me conclude with that thought, because it just crossed my mind. I'm going to go to, I'm flying by the seat of my pants right now. 2 Chronicles 25, there we go. Verse 1, and Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadad of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You know, it's possible to do all the right things, but still have a twisted heart. This guy did it. Amaziah did all the right things, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did it as is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, "The father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." Now that's a quote out of Deuteronomy 24 and verse 16. So this is the second time this thing appears in the Bible. You know what the teaching is, quite simply? Everybody's responsible for their own behavior.
That's right.
Everybody. People say, well, I don't think there's a parent alive, if they're any kind of a parent at all, that doesn't backtrack in their mind and wish they'd have done this or that or the other thing different. Mm-hmm. You know, wish I'd have done this different. I can think of things in my mind, man. I wish I'd have done that different, this different, that different. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could start having children when we had the wisdom of 60 and the energy of 25?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be grand? But it doesn't work that way, see? It doesn't work that way. So we're all inclined to make what we consider mistakes, and sometimes we do make mistakes. But the Lord says this to you. Remember, every person is responsible for themselves. And that's indicated in the verse. Every person is responsible for themselves. So I can only accept or assume so much responsibility for anyone else. Be it my children, be it my church members, be it anybody, I can only accept so much responsibility because ultimately it is back on them as an individual. If it wasn't, then we'd be robots. So you're responsible for you and the next guy's responsible for him.